I think that during times like these, I know that you know, many of you were there yesterday, and although there were lots of smiles, there was a lot of heartbreak. A lot of even the ones who told the great stories then couldn't help but break into tears as they remembered that those stories, at least for now, have the stories of Becca. We have to wait to restart. And I think at times like these, when the loss of a couple saints are fresh in our minds, it's good to slow down a bit and put this world behind us and think beyond the limits of what we can see, or even the most powerful telescope, even beyond the limits of what the Hubble can see. So I wanted to take a look at heaven. And I think it's pretty important. John MacArthur, in his book, he actually had one called Heaven. He says that it's referred to approximately 550 times in the Bible. So I would say a trip to heaven right now would be a pretty important excursion. Huh? He also notes, just to get some kind of the technical stuff done, and I will mispronounce these words, he says that the Hebrew word translated heaven, shamayim, I can't say it with the right Jewish accent either, is plural and literally means the heights. Makes sense, right? The Greek word translated heaven is Uranos, which inspired the name of the planet Uranus. Very good. The word refers to that which is raised up or lofty. So again, our concept of heaven as a whole has to do with above. Although I think we have a habit of thinking in very physical terms, right? But now that we do know the biblical words that are there, which I couldn't pronounce correctly, let's go ahead and, you know, kind of climb aboard a scriptural bus and head for a field trip to heaven. But we have to start off with a question, right? The first question is, what is heaven? We say it like everybody knows what it is, but technically just saying what is heaven would have to be there. And to start that, actually, I'm going to have you turn with me to a very curious scripture. I like seeing people bend over and pick up their Bibles. That's a great thing to see. And a lot of churches, by the way, people just wouldn't have a Bible with them. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this really is a curious scripture, but I think it'll help us define kind of not only what heaven is, but which heaven we're speaking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 2 through 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, there are a couple reasons why this verse is a little odd. But one of them is that Paul seems to be saying there are three heavens, right? And Mormons actually take this and say that, yeah, here's a proof text for that, and I want to make sure I get them right, the telestial, terrestrial, and celestial kingdoms of heaven. Have you guys ever heard that? I got the three levels. The better you are, the higher you go. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You've never heard that before, huh? Well, they believe in three levels of heaven. And actually, if you go look in Doctrine and Covenants, not that I recommend anybody read that book, but if you look in Doctrine and Covenants, you can see that pretty bad people can end up in the first level, the telestial. You know, they actually, for a gospel, a false one that should be accursed, right? But for a gospel, it doesn't work out too bad because you can actually make it and be in a pretty slimy condition. But, not surprisingly, the Mormons are wrong, and the reason I included the scripture is because I think when we talk about heaven, we actually do have to say which one. Not necessarily what is heaven, but which one. And in his study Bible, a different book, John MacArthur explains what Paul is really saying here. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. Makes sense, right? He gives some references. The second is interplanetary and interstellar space. And he gives some more references for that. And the third, the abode of God. Now, we're going to concern ourselves with the abode of God. And before I do that, though, probably worth mentioning, too, the reason that this scripture is also odd. Who do you think that this man is that he refers to, that 14 years ago?
Himself.
Yeah, exactly. Kind of weird, huh? A little third-person stuff going on here. And there are multiple explanations for why he might have done it. But yes, it's a little odd because not only does it sound like he's talking about three levels of heaven, he's actually talking about himself, most likely. That's the accepted person he's speaking about. So where God lives, and one of the best answers to what is heaven, talking about the one we are, is the abode of God. But are we sure of it? We always want to look up Scripture. So let's turn together to Deuteronomy 26:15. Deuteronomy 26:15. What does deuter mean? Does that mean five or something like that? So how many books in the Bible is it? Well, which number of the books in the Bible? Deuteronomy is the sixth book. Which one? Sixth. No. Fifth? Going to go with fifth? Fifth. Good. 26:15. And in Deuteronomy 26:15 it says, "Look down," and he's speaking to God, "look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." Let's look at another one. Let's go to Acts 7, verses 54 through 56. And this is actually an important scripture because a man gave his life as part of this. So Acts chapter 7, 54 through 56. And my hands aren't terribly calibrated today, so it's taking me a bit longer. Or I should say my brain is not calibrated today. It's taking me a little longer. I really am almost there. Also, it's a lot of verses. So in verse 54, and in my Bible it says here, the stoning of Stephen. "Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." Kind of an interesting expression. Did you ever grind your teeth at anybody, Russell?
I have.
You have?
By accident.
By accident you ground your teeth at people. That's an interesting accident. "But he," being Stephen, "full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Their reaction is kind of interesting. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." So they did basically a la, 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 la. They didn't want to hear it. Now the first reference in Deuteronomy, where does God look down from?
Heaven.
Now, when Stephen, just before his death, looked into heaven, who did he see? God and Jesus, right. But Jesus is God. So I think we can pretty much be comfortable that heaven, if you're going to define heaven, you can define it as God's home. We should be cautious, though. God is spirit, right? You can look at John 4:24. He is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:16 through 17. And he's omnipresent, Psalm 139:7. So as we say that heaven is God's home, we have to be cautious and pay attention to 1 Kings 8:27 and know that it cannot contain him. Yes, heaven is God's home. It's the abode of God. But not like gods that other people have, where they really have changed God into some kind of idol, something man-like. God is everywhere, too. I'm not sure what you're smiling about. You're worrying me here. My zipper down or something like that? Can anybody name the second inhabitant of heaven? Most obvious inhabitant of heaven. Well, Christ will go. But we're going to say that's God. That's covered with God.
Angels.
Angels. Let's look together. So Revelation 12:7 is a good one. Revelation 12:7. Now war arose in
heaven.
Michael, it's a great name, isn't it, Mike? Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in
heaven.
Right, so heaven is the home for, we put a word before angels. Which kind of angels? Which kind of angels live in heaven?
Guardians
do? That's good. That wasn't the word I was looking for. Cherubim, okay. You're going to choose every word except the one that I was going to go with. Good angels, right, see? We're in sync, my wife and I. Right. Right now we know from that the bad angels are where? Well, we could read on and find out where the bad angels are. They're down here, right? But the good angels are where they're supposed to be. And we could say that heaven is their home, but I kind of see it more as their home base in some ways, because we know from other scriptures that angels spend a lot of time coming down here to help us. Even Michael, we can read in Jude, talks about him arguing over the body of Moses, that kind of stuff. So they spend a lot of time. At least it's their home base, but heaven's their home too. Now who else? The question is, who else is in heaven? If we're going to define heaven, and I think heaven is a place, so it's good to define sometimes if you talk about 230 Elm Avenue, it's more than a structure. It's the Farner's home, right? I'm so bad with addresses. What's your address? 27 Highland. It's the 27 Highland Avenue isn't some structure. It's the home for the Warrens and about 3,000 other visitors. So, even though Scripture does imply some other pretty curious creatures living up in heaven, I think of the four living creatures in Revelation. I want to focus on one more. So let's look together. John 14, 1 through 4. And this, by the way, Marshall, was one that I looked up with you next to your dad towards the end of his life. And when I talked to you about whether you wanted to go to this home, your dad said he did. It was one of the times he came back for a bit to talk to us. So John 14, 14, 1 through 4. And this has to be one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It starts off with something we can all use in times like this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Actually, let's read on a little bit. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas being very thick. But Jesus answered him kindly, with gentleness and long-suffering, to go with the study this morning. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, other translations have different words. I think rooms is probably pretty accurate. Some say dwellings, and the King James probably has the most famous word for it. What does King James say in that spot? What is he preparing for us? Mansions. So the King James talks about mansions, but there's a place being prepared in heaven for us with toilets. Right, exactly. That's an inside joke. Personally, I'm not sure we're going to need toilets in heaven. I don't know how that's going to work. But the fact is that Larry will take care of any plumbing, but God is preparing a place for us, because what is our abode going to be? It's going to be heaven. So, in heaven, I'm going to define heaven as the abode of God and of angels and maybe of some other strange creatures and of the saved. So we're going to go with that definition. Are we all comfortable with that? Okay. Now, what is heaven like? What is heaven? Now we've got a heaven, right? We know what it is. What is it like? And a reference that always sticks out to me is kind of long, so I'm going to start reading, and I may not finish it. I'll definitely hose up a whole bunch of words. But let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. This is the one, when I think of heaven, this is what jumps out at me. The problem, I would say, is I think it's one that jumps out at a lot of people, and if you don't read it right, you can get the wrong idea. But Revelation 21, starting with verse 9, and if I do read the whole thing, it'd be through 27. But what I'll do is probably read a portion of it and ask you to kind of read the remainder. But 21 verses 9 through 27. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold. I wouldn't mind one of those today. This week, gold was at the highest price ever. Measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. Now, this is not going to sound that large to some people because it uses words we're not used to, but we'll talk about the size in a second. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and height were equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Kind of interesting. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was of pure gold, clear as glass. Has anybody ever seen gold clear as glass?
No.
Pretty amazing. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel, and I could go on. Streets of gold, right? And this is where I think a lot of us get our picture of heaven. It is an incredible place. But I guess I would suggest that I don't think the city is actually going to be, what is the number? 1,380 miles high. It's not that it couldn't be. God can do whatever. Instead, when I look at this, I think what is trying to be communicated is just how amazing heaven is going to be. Not necessarily to give, because these things had special meaning to the Israelites, right? 12, why would 12 have a special meaning? 12 tribes, 12 apostles. I mean, when you look at everything that's in this picture, this word picture, it had special meaning to those who were listening to it. And could anybody here go away, whether or not you take it literally, and I'm fine with that, don't get me wrong, but whether or not you take it literally, or you take it as a metaphor for just how amazing it would be, is this the kind of place that you would like to have a dwelling in? A nice street address in? And I think, like I said, I think instead of trying to read it literally, what God is trying to do here is what Paul said a little more succinctly in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, "But as it is written, what no eye hath seen, nor ear have heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Jesus said he was going to a place to prepare a dwelling for us. This says, along with Paul and the other thing, that dwelling is a lot better than anything we could have ever imagined. And there was as I was doing the research, there was a quote about some city girl who was in the country the first time. And I like to think of heaven the way she did. She looks up at the skies and she says to her mom, she goes, "Oh, mother, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what it must be on the right side." Something to think about next time. I mean, we live in a unique area. A lot of this country, you can't see the stars. Next time, clear night, looking at the stars, think what that little girl said. If heaven is like that on the wrong side, imagine what it is on the right side. Now, as usual, I can't discuss near even half of when you start going through the Bible. It just has so much about every subject. But there is one other aspect of heaven that I think is important to discuss. We know what heaven is, We have an idea of what it's like. But we really have only been talking about the physical. And to be honest, you know, I personally am pretty happy with Earth. I think God made a nice planet. And when he fixes it with the new Earth, it only could get better. So I don't need a promise of a place with gold streets or jewels on the walls. I'd be happy if God leaves me here. But there is something that I really do need. And let's look together. Going back to Revelation, a little earlier in chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Turn one page. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." And this is the important part to me, at least. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen. And like I said, personally, if I can get that, I'm happy here. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if you noticed when I read the two references from chapter 21, the New Jerusalem was coming down. So there are people who believe that actually for eternity we'll end up living here. That, you know, with a shout of an archangel, we all rise and go to heaven for a period of time. But there are people who believe that ultimately the earth was created for us and we'll return here. And I'd be okay with that as long as there are no more tears. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you'd like to fly around in the universe in heaven, but to each their own, I suppose, and I think God will make all of us pretty darn happy when we get there. I'd like to close my sermon with a poem from an unknown author. I'm not even sure what the title is, the way the book had it. I wasn't sure, but the author said this. He said, "I've purchased a town lot in heaven on the city not built with hand. I'm sending material daily to build in that happy land. I'd like a mansion on Main Street, where streets are all paved with gold, with a clear view of the pearly gates, where Christ takes care of the soul. I want to send good material that will stand the test of time, so I'll not be disappointed when I reach the home sublime. Prayer is the foundation, faith and love for the walls, good deeds for the reinforcement that will stand when the Savior calls. I would like you for my neighbor in that city so divine, maybe just across the street, or your home close to mine. Up there we will know no sorrow, tears will never dim the eyes. There we will rest in peace forever in the happy home on high. So my friends, start to building your home beyond the sky, where we can all be together in the sweet by and by. I can tell you, I hope my subdivision in heaven includes all of you, and that subdivision puts Kleenex out of business."